6 this morning. It's John chapter 6. And we'll have it up here for you on the screen too. If you don't have your Bibles, it's okay. No one's going to judge you. All right. So I don't know why I said that. So I'm doing it's Thanksgiving, so I'm going to do a Thanksgiving message. And I've entitled it a Thanksgiving message. Okay. So pretty simple, straightforward. Yeah. Sometimes simple is key, right? So this is how this reads, John chapter 6, starting at verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw all the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was about to do. You gotta love Jesus, right? So Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted, and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. We're going to just stop there, okay? So, sometimes we can, and I know I've emphasized this before, but sometimes you can just read through the Bible, and we have the mentality like, I'm just going to read, you read your chapter a day to keep the devil away, which never works, okay? And you got to really put yourself in Jesus' shoes or the disciples' shoes and really understand what's going on, because this is kind of how you meditate on the Word of God. Don't just read through it. Like, put yourself in their place just for a moment, just so you can kind of understand what's taking place. And Jesus and his disciples, they've really gone through a few rough days, okay? Now, basically, what has happened up until this moment where he feeds the 5,000 is, you see Jesus, and he goes to his hometown. And in his hometown, they realize who it is. Oh, this is the carpenter's son. We know him. And they end up rejecting Jesus and really dishonoring him. And he was there to preach. And this is his ministry, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he goes into his hometown, and he's been going around healing the sick. And he goes in and is like, oh, this is the carpenter's son. We know him. And they end up rejecting Jesus. And it's really hard. Rejection. And if you haven't experienced it yet, just brace yourself. here's Jesus, and it's one thing when you gather together like during the holidays for Thanksgiving and all, and hopefully you are. And sometimes you can, I guess part of the church, like, we're meant to believe the best in people. And sometimes doesn't hold true for relatives and family members that kind of believe you're stuck where you were years and years ago. And sometimes they don't allow you to grow beyond that. Because there's history, right? And so those that Jesus has history with are just like, yeah, we know you. Yeah. And because of that, Jesus wasn't able to do any mighty works there. And just that rejection alone would just be awful. And I know that Jesus is God, but he's God in flesh, right? And sometimes we kind of just give him a pass because, he doesn't really understand the things that we go through because, he's God. But the writer of the Hebrews says that we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been through everything that we've been through. He just did it without sin. And I love the fact that we have a God who can sympathize and understand us. And the prophet Isaiah describes Jesus as a man who is well acquainted with sorrow, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And so here's Jesus, and I want you to think of him as a human just now. And he is. And he's rejected by those he has history with. And then, right after that, because John chapter 6 coincides with Matthew 14, right after that, he discovers that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been executed. Just like one slam after another. And basically what happened with John is John had a relationship with Herod. And Herod was, Herod had an inappropriate relationship with his sister-in-law. And John would come to him and just say, hey, like, and Herod would, you know, listen to John in many ways. He would come to to hear him speak. And John said, hey, listen, the relationship that you have with your sister-in-law is inappropriate. And you can't be doing this. The sister-in-law's name was Herodias, and she really did not like that. And in the end, she had her way and had him executed. And so here's Jesus, right? And just think about this. Here's Jesus. He has just been rejected by his hometown. And then right after, he goes and he hears of the news of the execution of his cousin. Someone, a man who's really just been laying his life down for the kingdom. And it says in Matthew 14, 13, it says, now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And I can really just see this happening. I mean, if I got rejected like that and then found out that one of my family members died like this, I'd be like, you know what? I just need to be alone right now. And it says that Jesus goes off in a boat and he goes to a desolate place. And I can totally get that. Like, you know, I just need my space. I just need to be alone right now. I just kind of need to, like, recoup and just take care of me at this moment in time. And that's perfectly fine. And, you know, as you read on even before this, where Jesus gets rejected and then his cousin is murdered, even before this, Jesus was really pouring his heart out in ministry. And he's preaching all these parables. And it's awful because it says a lot of people didn't understand these parables. And it's terrible when you're preaching to people and they have not a clue what you're talking about. You guys are with me, right? Okay? All right, good. And, you know, I didn't realize this when I signed up for this. Sometimes I don't even feel like we signed up for this. It just kind of like landed in our lap. But God's like, fooled you. What was I saying? Oh, yeah. So, like, you know, when I started preaching, I realized, man, it takes a lot of energy out of you. Like, and I already did one service at Flemington. So I'm going to take a great nap after this. Don't call me. So when I first started this, like the emotional and mental energy that it takes actually to preach, like it's exhausting. And I thought when we first got into this, it was like, man, I don't think I'm cut out for this. And then I heard from other pastors that they experienced the same thing as well. Like it's an incredible high. Like I love this. We can go for a while, but as soon as I'm done, there's like a burn, like a crash and a burn. And so when I heard that other pastors were going through this, like, yeah, Sean, you know, like pastors' naps are the best. Like, I was like, pastor naps, all right, you know, and there were way too much detail, but like there was drool and like, okay, all right, you know, that's good, you know. And like it's just really deep. And so like every Sunday I have come to embrace, like fully embrace naps. Like just they're glorious. I experience a death and a resurrection every Sunday. Like my wife has to come and lay hands on me and be raised in Jesus' name. You know, like, and she primarily does that with coffee. But like you're awesome. But like I know what it's like to go and like preach and preach and preach, and then but then to go and then be rejected by people you know, right? And then from there to find out that your cousin's just been murdered, and there's Jesus, and he's just like, I just gotta get alone. I get that. And so Jesus hops in this boat. And he goes over to the Sea of Tiberias to the other side, which would be goes over the Sea of Galilee to the side where it's called the Sea of Tiberias. And the crowd finds out where Jesus is going. And so I can just see, like, Jesus is sailing, and there's these people going along the shore. And when Jesus arrives, they're like, hey! And I would probably, in that state of mind, after everything that he's been through, I'd have been like, I can't do this right now. Go this way. You know, it's like, we're going to go somewhere else. But it says that Jesus had compassion. And he gets out of the boat, and he begins to heal their sick. I mean, I don't know if I'd have anything left at that point. And so Jesus gets out of the boat, and he begins to heal the sick. And this isn't like a small crowd. Because it says in the scriptures, and when you're reading Matthew 14, we'll get back to John 6 in a bit. It says that, it says when evening came, the disciples came to Jesus. Meaning, he's been at this for hours now, healing people. It's evening time now. The sun is setting. It's getting dark. And the disciples eventually come to Jesus and say, listen, we're done. Like, we're spent. I'm tired. We're hungry. And if you can't tell, we're cranky too. And so Jesus is like, he's there for a long time ministering to people after having all these really rough days. And I'm amazed by the man that he would have this within him to do this. And this isn't, like I said, like a small crowd. Like, you know, if we got together afterwards and we prayed, and by the way, after here, if anyone needs prayer, we'd love to pray for you. But like, you know, we could probably go through the room, you know, and spend a decent amount of time with people, but it wouldn't take hours, right? I mean, unless you're like severely demon-possessed or something like that, okay? Then, you know, who knows? I'll get into like prayer and fasting mode here. But that was a joke, but it was a poor one. Okay, so I'm trying. I mean, this isn't like a small crowd. And Matthew 14 says there were 5,000 men besides women and children. He's feeding not just 5,000 people. Some scholars believe he was feeding up to 20,000 people, right? With 2 fish and 5 loaves. Unbelievable. But that's Jesus, right? You guys tracking with me? I hope so. And so here are the disciples, and I think we forget about the disciples. Because the disciples, they come to Jesus, and Jesus, it's getting late. Like, send these people home, all right? Let's go and eat, because it was actually John chapter 6 says that it was the evening of Passover. So this was an evening that they were supposed to have a feast. There was a traditional feast that was celebrated by the Jews. And this is something you usually don't miss. Everyone's plans at this moment for Passover are ruined. No one's going home now, right? To prepare everything, it would just take forever. So Jesus says to his disciple, Philip, he says all to all of his disciples first, he says, well, you feed them. And, you know, I think we forget about the disciples. Because here it is, in Matthew 10 or 11, you actually see Jesus commission the disciples. I want you to go out two by twos. I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers. Like, you know, you should be able to do this now. Go. And so they've been involved in this ministry now, praying for people. They're tired as well. And I don't know about you, but when I'm tired and hungry, I am not on the top of my game, right? I'm cranky. I'm impatient. Don't mess with me. So, and I would imagine, too, that the disciples were with Jesus when he was rejected and probably would have felt that rejection, too. They were with Jesus when he heard the news that his cousin was executed. And from their take, not only is this Jesus' cousin, but this is a man who had devoted his life to baptizing people into the kingdom of God, and now he's been executed. And if he's been executed and his life was in jeopardy, wouldn't our lives be in jeopardy? And so there's that. And, you know, they're always with Jesus. This is what it meant to be a disciple. And Jesus goes, and now he's healing people and praying for people until it's evening. And I'm sure the disciples are involved in that too, since they were already busy going out, and this is part of their ministry now. This is what they did. So it's getting to evening, and they're tired now. Like we're done. We're spent. I'm sure Jesus was spent, but the disciples are really spent. Jesus, it's late. We're hungry. These people are hungry. Send them home. Let them go eat. You know, Passover's ruined. We're gonna have to figure something out here. And Jesus is like, listen, you can't send them home. You feed them. And they're like, with what? Right? And so, and here's Jesus, and when we go back to John chapter 6, this is the way Jesus kind of sets this whole thing up. And he says to them in John chapter 6, verse 5, he says, where are we to buy bread so that these people, this is what Jesus says, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he's saying this to Philip. He says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so these people may eat? And Philip basically, it's almost like he pulls out his wallet and just says, 200 denarii. This is what he says. He says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Like, and a denarii was a day's wage. And so, and it's almost like he pulls out his wallet or the ministry, Jesus ministry fund, and says, let's see what we got. We got 200 denarii. That's not going to be enough. And then Andrew comes up and he's like, well, this kid, and hopefully he's not stealing from this kid, but this kid has got two fish. That'd be bad, right? He's got two fish and five loaves of bread that we're assuming he's offering to us. And but I mean, what is that for so many people? Remember, not just 5,000 we're talking about. I mean, this would be a little for 5,000, but 20,000 people is unbelievable. And so here's Jesus, and it's almost like a complete like Psalms 23 moment, because he goes, okay, he goes, have everyone sit down on the grass, right? So he sits them all down on the grass, they're right by the sea. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They're all in want right now. He makes me. Sometimes God makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. And so here's and this is where the miraculous happens. But I want you to look at the perspective, because here's something that, you know, Jesus has been with his disciples this whole time. Disciples are cranky, they're tired, they're hungry, they're not on the top of their game right now. They're definitely not in the right frame of mind. And Jesus is expecting them to feed all these people. There's something here that Jesus knows that his disciples just don't. And he's setting up a test for them so they learn a lesson. And when you look at their perspective, because, I mean, here's Philip. He's like, well, we don't have enough money. And you look at Andrew, well, we don't have enough food. And the disciples are like, we don't have enough time. It's getting late. And, you know, it's we're tired. We don't have enough energy. It's all coming from this place of just not having enough. And what's taking place is their focus is coming from a position of lack, which is called a poverty mentality. You guys with me? You know, we don't have enough food, we don't have enough money, we don't have enough time, we don't have enough energy. You know, and all that God directs us to do and what he's called you to, because, you know, it says in the Bible, he says, God, I've got good plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And, you know, it's just like in what God directs you to do and in the future that he has for you, you know, how often do we approach things from a position of lack rather than recognizing, understanding God's supply? And I just think this is so important, because a lot of people, like, in what God directs you to do, and he speaks, his name is the Word. So sometimes we just, you know, we often just don't hear him because we've already decided in our hearts we aren't going to do what he says. That was C.S. Lewis, or A.W. Tozer, amazing, amazing author and character. But, you know, and what God directs you to do is, like, how are we approaching this? Because a lot of people are like, well, I'm not talented enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not resourced enough, whatever it is, it's just, I'm not enough. And I'm just so grateful that we worship and we serve a God who is just so much more than enough, right? This is who he is. We sang this song, like, he's this way maker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. This is who our God is, but we don't often live into that reality of it, especially when things have been, like, I don't know, just crazy, and this year has been a crazy year. And, like, how do you walk through this year when it just feels like nothing's right and you lack in yourself what you think you possess in order to do what God's called you to do? And so Jesus just has everyone sit down. Total Psalms 23 moments. And he does the unthinkable, I think. He takes the two fish and the five loaves of bread. And he breaks the bread and he gives thanks. And for me, that's like the last thing on my mind when I'm cranky, right? Give thanks for what? 2020? Forget it. What do I have to be thankful for? You with me? I think this is important. I mean, here are all these guys. They've just received all this rejection. There's a murder. They've been ministering for hours. Passover is ruined. Everything's a mess. And you're thankful? Now? Come on. And this word, thanks, comes from this word. It's a eucharistio in the Greek. It's where you get the word Eucharist from. All right? So it's the Lord's Supper. But it means thanksgiving. You is good. Charis, which is the name of my oldest daughter. I'm pointing here like she's there, but she's not. She was there at the first service. So, Eucharis, it's this good grace. Okay? So it has this idea as he's breaking the bread. God's grace works well. Or thankful for God's good grace, or things freely given. And from this place of thanksgiving, the miraculous happens. And it's beautiful. It's one of those things, though, that we don't focus upon, really. Because we can get so focused on what we lack that we end up devaluing what we possess. You know, the things in life that you appreciate and have value for, I mean, you care for them, you take care of them. Not only will they be a blessing to you, but they'll actually be a blessing to other people because you'll never share what you don't value. But, you know, the things and the circumstances you go through, that it's not just food that can multiply, but even the difficult circumstances that you go through and the lessons you learn along the way, that actually can be a blessing not only for you, but for somebody else. And that's how that blessing kind of multiplies and expands to other people. And a lot of people will be like, well, listen, I've never seen anything multiply in my hands. Not like this. This is a supernatural thing. But, you know, it's like, well, what have you done with the little that God has given to you? Because God says that when you're faithful with the little, he gives you more. And that's when it multiplies. And that's when it increases in value. And that's when it becomes a blessing to other people. But when you don't value or appreciate what God has given, we can end up deserting or aborting the plans of God in our lives and the miracles and the things that he wants to do through you simply because you came from a place of I don't have enough, where you're looking at what's supplied rather than the supplier. And I think this is so important. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, he says, you can't receive one thing unless it's given to you from heaven. James, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from down from the Father of lights. You know, everything that we have actually comes from God, and that you recognize this. The people in your lives, whether it's, you know, they're there for your season, for you to learn some lessons along the way, and it was just tough people to deal with, I get that, I do. But you know, sometimes we're just so quick to discard people in our lives because we don't like what we say. It's this whole cancel culture thing that's taking place right now, right? Rather than appreciate, you know what, there are people in my life for a reason. And Jesus was in people's lives for a reason. You know, when he comes to his hometown, they rejected him because they didn't value his ministry. They didn't value him as a person. Because they didn't, they weren't able to receive anything from him. That's why when it comes to, you know, just coming from a position of lack, we tend to devalue what we have no appreciation for. And not only does it not bless you, it doesn't bless others. But when we can actually show appreciation for the possessions and the people that God has put in our lives, and we're faithful to it, it has this way of multiplying what we possess so it's a blessing to us and it's a blessing to others. You guys with me? You know, Thanksgiving just has this way of like, you know, when I'm hungry and I'm tired and I'm just not at like the right frame of mind, I'm impatient and, you know, and everything just is all scrambled up in a mess. And that's kind of how 2020 has seemed. Thankfulness has this way of just realigning my thoughts and my heart, my spirit, so that God can do something through me. And so I'm just not more of the same of what's taking place out there. That's why Thanksgiving is so important, that you're recognizing that God's grace works well. You know, and I just think, too, that Thanksgiving is intimately connected to faith and hope. Because it's not just, yes, we want to be thankful for what we our current present. You can be thankful in your current present circumstances and what the supply currently is. But I think that Thanksgiving is an incredible act of faith. That enables you to have hope for the things you have not yet received. Right? It's an amazing thing when you can be in the middle of a terrible circumstance and to thank God for the provision that you haven't yet received, or the miracle you haven't yet received, or the healing you haven't yet received, but you're still giving thanks. I mean, think about Jesus. Here's Jesus, and he's sitting down with the 12, and he's got the 20,000 around them, and he takes the little that they have. He's grateful for it. He's grateful for the supply, but his focus is on the supplier and what the supplier can do through the supply. Right? I mean, he's taking the supply. He breaks it. He gives thanks for it because he knew that God was going to come through. It hadn't yet come through yet. It was something that was still future tense, but he's given thanks in his hope and expectation for what's about to occur. And I just think that's a powerful statement of faith. And a lot of times we're too scared to do that because what we're scared of is we're scared of disappointment. Because it's a real discouraging thing, disappointment. I don't know how many times I've prayed for things and they haven't happened. And I really had faith and I thank God, and yet it didn't come the way I thought it would come. And that can really lead to serious disappointment, and it's very discouraging. But you know, I've been on this road for a while now, this journey of faith. And I know I look young, a little bit older than I look, though. And wow, these jokes are, whew. Okay, so, shut up. I don't have to, I know who's mumbling. But I mean, there are moments where you're on this journey and there's a roadblock that comes up, right? And you know God's called you to, like, keep on walking this journey. It says in 1 Timothy that God's called you to a holy calling. It means it's unique, it's one of a kind, it's just for you. And sometimes, though, when we're on this journey and just, I don't know, life happens. Life is messy. It never goes according to plan. It just doesn't. And you know, we can approach these roadblocks in our lives and be like, I'm done. Like, I don't have what it takes. I can't do that. I mean, you think of all the different stories that are in Scripture, of all the different obstacles that all these men and women of faith came against. There's no way that any of them in and of themselves would be able to handle the battle that was coming against them. And yet they had faith in the one who was for them. We just don't often live that way. We're often so positioned in this sense of lack that we fail to see God who supplies. This is what it means to kind of understand the grace of God. And there's this understanding, like, God's grace supplies, faith is what grabs a hold of it. And I think Thanksgiving is so important in that. And so you could be coming up against something and be at this moment like, you know, I'm going to give up. Like, I don't have what it takes. I'm not resourced enough, whatever it may be. But, you know, I just think that it's in those moments where things have just gotten shaken up and things are uncertain and things look like this could be the end. This is the most appropriate time to give thanks, the most appropriate time. And not that the miracle or the provision or the healing will come through the way you think it should come through, or in the timing that you think it should come, or the form in which you think it should be, because it never does. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, or that's just how this works. The things that we've prayed for and asked God for usually never come in our timing. They always come in His. But in His timing, all things are beautiful. They never comes in the form of what we thought it should be or how we thought it should come. But when it came, we knew it was God. He just shows Himself faithful. And because He was faithful to me back then, I know He's going to continue being faithful to me in the future. And that's why I don't just give thanks for the present, that I can even give thanks for what is to come, even though I haven't received it yet. Like, right, even though I don't see it, He's working. I'm going to give thanks for it. Even though I don't feel it, He's working. I'm going to give thanks for it. I know when God, like, you know, sometimes we're like, God, I want whatever you want. Hopefully it's not a selfish want, but something that goes along with the journey and calling that God has for you. But usually what He does is He gives us the potential of what we ask for, right? So I've asked for an oak tree, He gives me the acorn. And I'm like, that's not what I wanted, you know? But He gives me the potential of what I wanted. And if we at this moment just be like, well, this is stupid, we kind of abort and desert the plans of God. But rather take it and be like, this is from God, this provision. And we nurture it and we take care of it and we don't just discard it because it came from Him. But then you have to do something with it. You have to give it. And you have to sow it. And you have to plant it. It's almost like you have to give it back to Him. Right? And a lot of times we just want to hold on to it. I'm like, well, this is all I'm going to get. I'm not letting it let go of this, right? But then you're living closed-fisted, and then you're not blessed, and no one else is blessed, and you never really receive the full potential of what God wanted to do with you. And I think it's the same idea when it comes to giving thanks. And I want you to think of it this way, like planting an acorn. We give thanks for the present, absolutely, but giving thanks for what has not yet occurred, you actually have to take thanks and give it. I am thanksgiving. I am giving thanks. Like, think of it as like thanks as an object. I'm taking thanks and I'm thanksgiving what I am believing for. And it's almost like whatever your dreams are, whatever your aspirations are, I'm gonna take thanks. I'm just gonna give it to God. And it's one of those moments where it can be very disappointing, or because you don't know what's gonna happen now. But you don't. You only reap what you sow. And there's this kind of this understanding between. It's like when you give thanks for what's to come, and it never comes in the same form or shape or time. But when it comes back to you and the miracle does take place or the healing does take place or the provision does take place, it just produces more thanksgiving. And then when other people hear that testimony, it just increases faith and the kingdom of God expands to other people. And it's just a beautiful thing. What has just been just yours has just been multiplied to others. And it's beautiful. I hope you guys are tracking it with me. It's just that Thanksgiving, I don't want this to just be a seasonal thing, right? Well, it's November, time to be thankful. No, 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 no. You don't need to live ungrateful. You don't need to live entitled. That's a poverty mentality. And by the way, no one likes those people, okay? They annoy them. People get annoyed by them. But to have this appreciation for life, have this appreciation for what God has done, and have an expectation and appreciation for what God will do. It's just so important. And so I think that Thanksgiving is so rooted in hope because it gives you the ability to believe what you have not yet received. You know, I think of like Claire, my wife, you know, when she got really ill 3.5 years ago, almost 4 years ago, she had an allergic reaction to an antibiotic that just wrecked her system. You know, at one point she couldn't walk. Life just happens, right? And we just prayed and prayed for her healing, and you know, not seeing it. And now she's like really been been, I mean, there's just been such a gradual healing that took place, but not the supernatural thing that we see from Scripture. But the lessons that we've learned along the way, and just how God just has remained so faithful to us in spite of the circumstances we faced, I just can't help but be thankful to God. And a lot of people, like, they can just give up in those moments. And then, trust me, there were some moments where we just, like, screamed at God, like, just angry. But even when we're faithless, he's faithful. And I just love the fact that we're still thanking God for her healing. It is coming. But the lessons that he's been teaching us along the way are just even more reason to give thanks to him. And so, you know, in this holiday season that we're in right now, and through this 2020 whirlwind, where we, you know, things are still so topsy-turvy, an uncertain election, all this type of stuff that I don't even want to get into. But listen, let's believe in the faithfulness of God. And let's believe that the best is yet to come because of who our God is. And in spite of, you know, if you're just going to get focused on what we lack, your head's not going to be in the game. Your heart is certainly not going to be in the game. But Thanksgiving has a way of realigning our minds and our hearts to believe for what God is going to do. Let me just close with this. And this is from, if we can have the worship team come on up, we'll close with a song. I forgot what I was going to share. Okay, yeah, it's from Philippians. And you guys should all know this one. Philippians 4. I actually just read this before worship a few weeks ago. Oh, that's beautiful. It says, rejoice in the Lord, not just when you feel like it, but always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, and I'm very not reasonable when I'm hungry and tired, more impatient and cranky, and God's still working on me, so don't judge me. So let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why should I be reasonable? Because the Lord's at hand. And that's a reality that we don't often live into and believe in. You know what? God's at hand right in the midst of everything that we're going through. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you have to, hold on, I'm not done. Go back. Let your requests, meaning I have to be, it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That means I have to make requests to God, and I actually have to be thankful for them when they haven't happened yet. And just how important this is, because in the midst of what we're waiting for, thankfulness enables us to just maintain this heart and mind. It guards our, go on, you can go on now, you can go. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not like, oh my gosh, there's just so much peace. I don't have any understanding of this. Like, why do I have so much peace? It's because you've been thankful. Stay thankful. You have to take thanks, and you have to keep giving it. It's almost like a sacrifice of praise. I don't really feel like giving praise right now. I don't really feel like giving thanks right now. My cousin just died. My family just rejected me. I just preached my heart out. I've just been ministering to all these people all day long. And you know what? I'm going to give thanks because God is good. He's on his throne. I'm not going to be focused on what's just supplied. I'm focused on the supplier and what he can do through the supply as I just remain thankful, regardless of whether or not I've received it. I'm going to keep on being thankful. And this is just so, so important. And so may Thanksgiving not just be a seasonal thing. I'm giving thanks for what God will do with my family. I'm giving thanks for what God will do with this nation within this world, even though I don't see it yet, because I know he's working. Amen. Just stand. Let me pray for you.